All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to step out of Mark today, and we'll be back into Mark chapter 4 next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and our text this morning will be verses 12 to 20. 12 to 20. Paul writes, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We again thank you for its clarity. We thank you for giving it to us that we might know you, that we might know what you expect from us, what you have done for us, and what we must do. And so I pray this morning that as we look at the resurrection, we will again be reminded of the marvelousness of Christ's death and resurrection, and what benefits we receive because we serve a living Savior. And so I pray you will receive the glory and honor this morning. In your name, amen. Well, since the Enlightenment, people have decided that everything in the world really has to have a natural explanation. In other words, everything must have a scientific reason for why it has happened. And so if it doesn't have a scientific explanation, it couldn't have happened, it must not have happened, or we must simply be telling some sort of fairy tale. And we would expect this from the world, and we would expect that from those who disbelieve in Scripture. But slowly those ideas have really started to creep into what we would call the Christian world. Not necessarily that they're believers, but they have come into those who would at least claim to come in the name of Christ. And so they have decided that in order for the Bible to be credible, we have to get rid of all of the myths. After all, I mean, we're not living in the Middle Ages anymore, and we need to really get rid of these funny ideas that people have. And so part of that is to now have a natural explanation for everything. So, of course, we have to get a new explanation for how the Israelites got across the Red Sea. We need a new explanation for the plagues. We have to find something to explain it. And so one of those myths, obviously, that we know that we need to get rid of is that people come back to life. Because we know everybody dies. And have you ever met anybody who's come back to life? Once you're dead, you're dead. And so we must spend some time taking rid of that idea. And since there is no resurrection, there is no one who comes back to life, then the story of Christ's resurrection, we've got to find an explanation for that, obviously. So the first one we could say, well, you know what? I know what happened. He was on the cross. Things were tough, and he passed out. He just passed out, and everybody thought he was dead. And then they took him off the cross, they splashed some water on him, and he was in the tomb, and whew, he came back up. He was never really dead. He was never really dead. And so he didn't die, and therefore, really, what's there to explain? I mean, that's believable, isn't it? Well, there's a little bit something about 3 days in the tomb. a little bit something about having his side pierced. And what we know that water comes out of your side when you're what? Dead. Okay. Well, maybe that's actually not what happened then. When we talk about the resurrection then, what he meant was not that Christ raised physically from the dead, but that he raised spiritually from the dead, right? I mean, we could see that, right? We could just, the idea was that he raised spiritually, but he didn't need to be raised physically. But the problem with that is that Christ said he was going to be raised again, that he was going to be raised physically. So that would make him a liar. Well, that doesn't really work either. So because of this attack, and really it started to be an attack within what we would call within the religious circles, all of a sudden we have books that are starting to be written to defend the historical fact that Christ was raised from the dead. So we have books, new evidence that, you know, evidence that demands a verdict. You have other people who have decided that they would investigate the resurrection. They would write books. They would basically take the evidence to court. And so they wrote books, and they've proved that in court you could actually get enough proof that Jesus Christ rose again to make it viable that it's true. And so there's been this defense of the church, and it's been going on back and forth. But the question really becomes, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Because after all, if you listen to them, they believe that Jesus died for sin. They believe that he died on the cross. They believe that he was buried. They believe that he paid for sin. So maybe, just maybe, this is a tempest in a teapot. Maybe this is a whole lot of hoopla about nothing. Because really, they're preaching the gospel, aren't they? Because they say that Jesus died on the cross. They say he paid for the price for sin and that you need to believe in him. Maybe we don't need the resurrection. Maybe those who are preaching this are simply brothers in Christ who just have a little bad theology. Maybe? Well, that's not what Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this morning, as we go through this passage, we're going to see six consequences that are directly related to us if we do not believe in the resurrection. And we are going to see, far from the resurrection being one of those secondary doctrines as such, that it is central to the gospel. If Christ is not raised, you don't have Christianity. If you don't have Christ raised, you don't have forgiveness of sins. If Christ is not raised, you have no hope. And so this morning, Paul will deal with that in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he's really starting with a defense of the gospel. And he says, I'm going to make known to you the gospel which I received. In other words, I did not make this up. This isn't something that came to me. I received it. And he's saying, just like I received from the event of the Lord's Supper, he says, I received this. I didn't make it up. This is not mine. This was given to me. And he says, I received. Now I'm going to deliver to you. This is what he says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now notice, he doesn't stop short and say, Christ died for sins and he was buried. His gospel finishes triumphantly with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is central to that. And then he goes on in the next few verses and he gives proofs, his appearances to others, to himself. And now as he is addressing really an error of those who claim there is no resurrection. He comes and he talks about Christ's resurrection. And so he says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" So he says, there are those who are going around you saying there's no resurrection. Once you're dead, that's it. You're in the dirt. Done. And he says, well, what about Christ? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Here's the problem. No physical resurrection for people means no resurrection of Christ. Your resurrection is dependent upon Christ being raised, and if you're not going to be raised, then Christ hasn't been raised. And then he says, and if Christ has not been raised, all right, then he starts in, he's going to give you six things that are six consequences of Christ not being raised. And he says, here, think this through. Think this through. You think that you can teach that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the price for sin, and is buried in the grave. Here's the consequences. Here is what happens if Christ is not raised. He says, number one, your preaching is in vain. Your preaching is in vain. In other words, your gospel has no power. The idea of preaching here is not so much the act of preaching, but the content of what is giving, what is said. And he is saying, what you are saying is empty, vain, unable to produce any good, worthless. He says, your gospel cannot save anyone. Now, the preachers in the New Testament started with this fact. They continually brought it up. This was the content of their message. That Peter started in Acts chapter 1 with this message. 1:22, we see him saying, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of us, with us, of his resurrection. He flips over to chapter 2. He talks about the one whom you crucified has been what? Raised up. This was central to their message. Christ is raised. Now we know this, that Christ was human, right? Romans chapter 1 tells us that he was born of the line of David. So it wasn't hard to understand for those who were standing there that Christ had come in the flesh. Many of them had witnessed it. Many had heard of it. They knew that he was human. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, concerning his son who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. So Paul here is saying he is called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And so he says, this son has been born the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. He comes in power. He is the Son of God. He is God. And he is declared to be that by his resurrection. Here's the thing. How can he be in power and be declared power if he is dead? What good is he to you now if he is dead? Revelation says that Christ said, because I am he who liveth and was dead and am alive forever, amen, I have the keys of Hades and death. How can he have the keys to Hades and death if he is dead? You're offering eternal life in Jesus Christ, and if he is not raised, then he does not have the keys of death and Hades. He is the head of the church. He cannot be the Lord of the dead and the living. He's not the Lord of the dead, but the Lord of the living, Romans 14:9 tells us. If he didn't rise from the dead, he isn't God. If he didn't rise, then everything that Jesus taught us is not good news. All his teachings do is condemn you because you have no Savior to come and to empower you and to give you life. And so Paul says, listen, if Christ didn't raise, he's a phony. He didn't conquer death. He didn't conquer sin. He didn't conquer hell. And so you are preaching a content that is foolishness. Every time he's saying that we proclaim this, he says, we're giving you an empty hope. We're giving you an empty content of the gospel. It's of no value. The gospel does not become good news if Christ is dead. It becomes bad news. He is still in the grave, and he has been conquered by death. He's been conquered by sin. So he says, your preaching is vain. It's of no value. You're spreading a message that is actually bad news, not good news. Then he continues on in the verse, and he says this. Faith also is vain. So he says, really, in the first verse, he tells you, listen, here's your doctrine. Your doctrine is useless. In this verse, he says, now what you're believing in, putting your trust in that doctrine, that faith, is of no value. It's vain. It's empty. You may as well be worshiping a rock as worshiping God at this point, because if he's dead, he's as of value to you, and putting your trust in him and putting your hope in him is as good as putting it in a rock beside the road. You may as well go worship a tree. Because if Jesus is in the grave, then he's as dead as that rock that you're worshiping beside the road. And so he says, your faith is a cruel hoax. It's a cruel hoax. You're trusting in something that's worthless. You've put your hope in a set of doctrines, in a set of truths that are simply untrue. You can say like the psalmist, surely in pain I have kept my heart pure, Psalm 73:13. Or with the servants of Isaiah, I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Literally every single believer who's ever lived has lived with a foolish faith. Really, the Hall of Fame in chapter 11 in Hebrews, each one of those individuals lived their lives in a false pretense because their faith was worthless. They believed in a God who was dead. They believed in a hope and a promise that could not be fulfilled. They lived and died for nothing. Remember, your faith is as only as good as the object you put it in. I don't care how much you believe. I don't care how much you trust. I don't care how much you feel like something is going to happen. If the object of your faith fails, what good is it? Right? Remember when the space shuttle went to the moon, what took off and blew up? It really didn't matter how much faith they had in the space shuttle. It didn't matter how many checks they did. It didn't matter how much they tested it. It didn't mean anything. They could say, I have absolute faith that we're going to make it to the moon. Right? And then what? Boom. What good is that faith? And if you're trusting in a dead Savior, then you're trusting in something that can't help you. There's no power. It's foolishness. You're hoping on something that doesn't exist. So the gospel that they will believe, you believe in, really is just, and the faith that it produces is just a sham if Christ is in the grave. So he says, listen, if Christ isn't raised, your preaching is vain, it's empty, it's useless. You're bringing a useless message. Believing in that message is probably in some ways even worse. It's vain, it's empty, it does nothing. But he says, not only is your preaching vain, not only is your faith vain, but he says it really makes you into a false witness. Makes you into a false witness. Paul says this, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. In other words, we are those who are, this is similar to Exodus, you shall not what? Bear false witness, right? You shall not lie. You're actually lying about God. Now it says you are witnesses of God. This could be from God or coming from God or about God. But the idea here is, I think, is this. You're claiming that you are coming from God. You are his representative. And you are witnessing as if you are coming from him. And he says you're bearing false witness. And this is how you're bearing false witness. And this is the way the disciples would have been, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. And he says, listen, you are actually slighting God's character. You are attributing things to God that God did not do. He says, you are a false witness. You are untrustworthy. Because you are now saying God raised Christ from the dead, and guess what? He didn't. And if he didn't, you're a liar. And if you lie about this, then you must be lying about the rest of the gospel and everything else you have to say. And so what good is it? Who's going to listen to it? You turn yourself into a liar. So the question is, when we look at it, do we think that the disciples were lying? We know this much. If they were lying, this wasn't just some little mistake they made. This isn't one of them things where you're, oops, I guess I got it wrong. Right? This would have to be a deliberate deception on their part. They would have had to get together and get their story. This isn't something that would have been done by accident. This would have had to have been a deliberate thing. Why do people lie? Well, sometimes for gain, right? Sometimes for gain. If you're like me as a child, mostly to get out of trouble, right? To get out of trouble. So what did disciples have to gain by declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How did it go for them? Popularity, money, homes? No. What did they get? Persecution, death, right? Shipwrecked, beatings, kicked out of cities, put in prison. Martyrdom. Does that sound like something worth lying for? It doesn't, does it? You don't get martyred for a lie, right? You don't. And so we know that they couldn't have been lying, because who would perpetrate a lie like that and pay the consequences for it? But if Christ isn't raised, they're all liars. They're all liars. In fact, if Christ isn't raised, then he himself is a liar. That's pretty bold. But Jesus taught his disciples, right? That he would what? Matthew? That he would go to Jerusalem. He would suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees. That he would be tried, right? That he would be put to death, and that he would what? Be raised from the dead? Jesus claimed it. So not only would the apostles be false witnesses, Christ would have lied about it, and if you go forth and put it, you'd be a liar too. You can't escape it. You simply can't escape it. So really, we see three consequences so far. Our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, and we are false witnesses. Or they, especially the apostles, as they come forth seeing Christ in the flesh. So really, these are, I would say, in some ways, we could group that first three into three theological consequences. Your preaching, your gospel is vain. Your preaching is vain. Your testimony, you are a liar. But here we start to now see the personal consequences as we move to the next one. The personal consequences of Christ not being raised from the dead. So he says this: for if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Now, wait a minute. Are you telling me that Christ's death on the cross didn't pay for my sins? Are you telling me that it wasn't enough for him to die on the cross? Isn't that unjust? Isn't that unjust that Christ would have died on the cross, and even if he wasn't raised, if he paid the price, shouldn't we be able to have our sins forgiven? Paul writes in Romans 5:25, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Here's the thing. I want you to think about this. I want you to work this through with me in your minds. What is the price for sin? Death, right? Death. Okay. If Christ had remained in the grave, then who would have won? Death or Christ? Which would have been more powerful? Death. Right? Here's the thing. If Christ was not raised, how would we know that the Father approved of Christ's payment for death on the cross? How would we know? We wouldn't. But God raised him and showed that he was satisfied with his sacrifice. And Christ, how can he save those? How can he give you life? How can he regenerate you? How can he give you life in the future if he himself is dead? How can he keep you? How can he call you to himself? How can he preserve you? How can he give you eternal life if he is dead? And so, in order for sins to be forgiven, Christ must triumphant over death and sin, the penalty of sin, so that we might have new life. you will not live again unless Christ is alive. And so if he be dead, then we are dead. We have no ability to have our sins forgiven. If he didn't pay the penalty for sin in full, sin killed him. He didn't rise. He's not alive today to intercede for us and to keep on cleansing us. And so Christ must be raised. He must be alive for forgiveness of sins. He is the one who have seated at the right hand of the Father, who has gone back, intercedes for us. And now when Satan comes and accuses us, he says what? Not guilty. Paid in full. Paid in full. Forgiveness of sins must come through the resurrection. If Christ didn't die, if he had not raised, his death would not have no atoning value. In that case, he would be just like any other man who died and death had power over him. Well, not only would we be left in our sins, but Paul goes on and says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. This is similar to what Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember? The believers were concerned that somehow they expected Christ to come back quickly. They thought that he would return soon. But believers started to die, and then they started to become afraid, and they thought, maybe those who have died have missed the coming of Christ. Maybe they won't be gathered in the parousia when Christ returns. And they were afraid that they had somehow missed being resurrected. And Paul corrects them and says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And again, he ties it to what? The only way that Jesus Christ can come back is if what? He's alive. He can't come back if he's dead. And he says, Paul says, listen, those who have fallen asleep has really became a term in Christianity for those who were for death, a euphemism for death. The body was really sleeping until it was to be reunited with the soul in resurrection. And he says, all those who are in Christ have perished. In other words, all those who put their trust in Christ and thought they were going to be resurrected at the end are simply dead and in the grave. And there will be no reunion with them. There will be no getting to know them again. All the relationships and all the investments that we've made, everything will be gone. You hope to see your relatives again? Forget about it. You want to see your loved ones? It will not happen. And by proxy, this is your future too. All you have to look forward to, no matter how much you trust, how much you put your faith, if Christ is dead, what you have to look forward to is 6 feet in the ground, a shovel of dirt on your face, worms, bugs, and microorganisms eating at your body till it disappears and you turn to dust. That's it. You're done. So he says, listen, you have no hope of resurrection. You have no hope of seeing your loved ones again. The end of life is simply to perish. That's it. Live this life. That's it. everything that you've achieved, everything, all the relationships you've built, everything that you cherished, makes no difference at all. You've got a grave plot. That's it. And then he says, lastly, you really have no future hope. You really have no future hope. Your future is bleak. He says this, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. He says, you've been living your life as a Christian here, and now it's kind of pathetic. If Christ isn't raised, you've been running around and you've been having your little prayer meetings and you've been fighting the flesh and you've been fighting sin and you've lost a job because you were honest. You've had all of this persecution and troubles and trials, right? And you've been hoping in this fantasy. And he says, really, to be honest with you, I'm not even going to mock you. Right? I'm not even going to mock you. You're to be pitied. To be pitied. You're just worthy of pity. You dumb, stupid people. How could you live a life like that? You're just to be pitied. Really. Because, really, if you've only got one time around on the merry-go-round, this certainly doesn't seem to be a very good way to live. Self-sacrifice, self-control. You've missed it. You've lived this goofy life for nothing. There's no hope. There's no heaven. There's no eternal life. There's nothing to look forward to if Christ is not raised. It's not a very good picture, is it? But we are to be pitied. We are to be pitied. Really, I mean, without the resurrection, we have no hope. No hope. Stories told of an elderly churchgoer who heard a modern skeptic speak about the resurrection concluded that Christ had not been raised from the dead. She concluded that everything she had believed about Orthodox Christianity was unreliable, untrue, or a hoax. She, in despair, committed suicide. Right? There's no hope. There's no hope. If Christ be not raised, we have no hope. So, is the resurrection important to Christianity? It's absolutely central. Without it, the message of the gospel isn't good news, it's condemning. Without it, our faith is worthless. We're believing in a fairy tale. And as we proclaim that message, we become liables, people who libel God's character and are liars and unreliable. We have no forgiveness of sin. We are still lost and under the wrath of God. We have no hope of seeing our loved ones in the future or resurrection ourselves, and we simply have no hope for the future. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Guess what that means? That means that the gospel is powerful and it has the power to save. That your belief in Jesus Christ is founded on truth. That when we proclaim the truth of his resurrection and of the gospel, it's good news that God has the power to save. And we are not liars, but we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the true God, and we bring truth. That we stand as those who are forgiven by God because Christ has been raised, paid the price for sin, now intercedes for us. We will see those who are dead in Christ in the future. We will be raised, and we have that future hope that we will see God in heaven because he has been raised. Now notice the end of the verse. It says, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We know about first fruits, right? It's that first part of the crop that goes, which means there's a harvest to come. It guarantees that we will be resurrected. And when Christ comes, we will see him face to face, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him. Christ is risen. Never, ever put the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a secondary part of the gospel. Paul lays it out here in verses 3 and 4. Christ died for sins according to the scripture, was buried, and rose again. We serve a living Savior. It is a Savior that now empowers us to live the Christian life. It is his power now that keeps us from falling away. It is his power that will come and raise us again and take us to heaven to be with him. Praise his name. We serve a risen Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we again thank you that in your infinite wisdom you sent Jesus Christ, that he was willing to pay the price for sin by dying on the cross, by taking our place, facing your wrath, but that he did not stay in the grave, but he conquered sin and death, and that you were pleased with his sacrifice, and that you raised him up, exalted him, made him Lord, and he is over the church, he is over us. We thank you that he is now alive, he is empowering us to live today. We thank you that he is coming again, and that he will be the judge, that he will be our King, and that we will serve him forever. May his name be praised and lifted up. In your name, amen.